The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Well, President Trump took quite the victory lap yesterday. We've got all the sound bites for that. You'll want to stay tuned for the fun. A quick update on the Belfast pack. We're still getting good response following the Birmingham pack, by the way. That was last weekend. Belfast is coming up on February 22nd. And so far, we've got 73 people registered, which means we probably will have at least 50 or so, maybe more. We've got a couple weeks still, but about 50 people to turn out for that that pack. I can't remember how many we had when we had it up there over a year ago. In any event, we pray that that will be successful as well. Well, to begin with, we'll update you on the story from yesterday. It didn't take long, did it? Thomas Kemmerich, the German politician who swept to power in Thuringia. I went through this in detail yesterday. He resigned in less than 24 hours. Richard, by the way, sent us a story today saying that the pay for the post was by a six-month allotment or something. The article suggesting that he may still get something like 90,000 euros for less than 24 hours of work. That's pretty good hourly wage. In any event, if you listen to yesterday's program, you know all about the controversy, how that the AfD party joined forces together with Angela Merkel's mainstream party, the Conservative Party, to bring Kemmerich to power, and of course the Alternative for Deutschland party, to this point, ever since its inception in 2013, it has been shunned by all the major parties. And all of that, of course, came to a screeching halt just a couple days ago. But there was such an outcry that Kemmerich stepped down from his post. But there still is more to the story. It's, as I said yesterday, the German political scene, it's in chaos right now. The Financial Times says, nor will this political earthquake stop at the borders of Thuringia. It says here, it just refers to the national leader of Kemmerich's party, the FDP. He's also coming under quite a lot of pressure and may lose his job because of all of this. And even Angela Merkel's anointed successor, Annegret Kramp-Karrenbauer, she's receiving a lot of criticism as well. This is from the Times of London. It says there are also questions around the future of Annegret Kramp-Karrenbauer, the CDU leader who was once regarded as Mrs. Merkel's heir apparent, but has been criticized for her handling of the incident. It's unclear why she did not anticipate that her party may create such an opening for the AfD to or take steps to prevent it. So she didn't do enough to prevent this debacle, and she's taking some heat because of it. It says her muffled initial response has also been contrasted unfavorably with the swift and decisive condemnation from other potential leaders on the center right. Now, Richard was saying this morning that she's already struggling, this heir apparent, and that this could possibly force her to step down. But here again, all of this highlights what we've been saying over and over again. The fact that many Germans are crying out for strong leadership. A lot of them, they may not be all the way over to the far right like the AfD, but they want someone strong coming in. Germans have been, well, ever since the end of World War II, they've really seen themselves as stable when it comes to governments. We've talked before about just how few chancellors they've had since 1945. Just 9 chancellors over that period of, what would that be, 60, 80, 75 years. 75 years. Britain's had 16 prime ministers, and Italy's had over 30 leaders in that time period. Germany's just had the nine. And even if you go back to the 1990s, that's not that long ago, but back then Germany was more like the United States, where you just have the two major parties. Now, they did have smaller parties that had more of a voice than some of the tiny, tiny, tiny parties in the United States, besides the Republicans and the Democrats. But what it's basically turned into Israel, the little Jewish state, with all of these rival parties that are coming and going, some that are gaining in power and momentum. The AfD, of course, as I said yesterday, it only started in 2013, and then just a couple years ago, it shocked the world, pulling in 13% of the vote. As I say, it all highlights the growing demand for strong leadership in Germany, and strong leadership is coming. Your Bible prophesies of this. Josue Michels, he writes for The Trumpet. He had an article last night we posted where he's also commenting on this earth-shaking political development. What happened yesterday in Germany is a strong reminder that history can indeed repeat itself. Many fear that the rise of the AfD, the mainstream party's possible cooperation with them, is one of Germany's greatest dangers at the moment. Its political deadlock is strengthening the far right, he said. Germany's Nazi past is glaring everyone in the face, but few realize that Germany's greatest threat, here again, here's the Trumpet insight that you need so that you can know what to look for. You see the AfD on the rise, but the real threat, the greatest threat, it's not coming from the AfD. Many hope that the AfD's rise will be stopped if mainstream parties regain popularity. They hope that the right leader will reset everything, restoring the status quo. He says they will get such a leader, as the Bible reveals. He could use Germany's current political deadlock as a stepping stone for his power grab. He will not appear as far right as the AfD. Instead, he will appear as a man of peace. He's coming in by flatteries, as it says in Daniel 11. But then he has a mind change and turns into that king of fierce countenance, as is mentioned in Daniel 8. So lots to keep our eyes on. As I said on yesterday's show, I talked about the past week already. Brexit was last week, 7 days ago. But the way that these weeks are going, it just seems like, look at all that's happened just in the start of this calendar year. We're just 5 or 6 weeks into it. Quite a few earth-shaking events. This broken system, this broken political system in Germany, they're going to get the strong man that they desire to come in and seemingly fix everything that's broken. Well, speaking of a broken political system, President Trump spent the better part of yesterday, I think, spiking the football in the end zone and then jumping into the stands where all of the Republicans received him with warm hugs and cheering, shouting. It was the second Super Bowl victory in less than a week. And it's hard not to sympathize with him. Over the past 4 years, Donald Trump and his family have been spied on by the Barack Obama administrative state. They've been unjustly accused of being Russian spies, all of them. And then, more recently, President Trump was impeached for daring to suggest that his predecessor's administration should be investigated for corruption. So the day after his acquittal in the Senate, that was on Wednesday, you saw the president out there yesterday celebrating, and he started in early at the National Prayer Breakfast, a breakfast that Nancy Pelosi attended, by the way. And the president came out with the newspaper, big, bold headline, acquittal! He's acquitted! And so he shows that to the crowd, and then he showed it to the crowd at the White House later in the day as well. We'll start with the comments that he made at the National Prayer Breakfast yesterday morning. This is clip 9.
As everybody knows, my family, our great country, and your president have been put through a terrible ordeal by some very dishonest and corrupt people. They have done everything possible to destroy us, and by so doing, very badly hurt our nation. They know what they are doing is wrong, but they put themselves far ahead of our great country. Weeks ago and again yesterday, courageous Republican politicians and leaders had the wisdom, fortitude, and strength to do what everyone knows was right. I don't like people who use their faith as justification for doing what they know is wrong. Nor do I like people who say, I pray for you, when they know that that's not so. So many people have been hurt, and we can't let that go on.
Now, as I say, Nancy Pelosi was there in the audience. As the president bluntly put it, I don't like people that say they pray for me when they obviously do not. Pelosi, for her part, she had a press conference yesterday. I guess she has them typically on Thursdays each week. But she was asked about tearing up the transcript of the speech on Tuesday night at the State of the Union. And she said, I have tried to be gracious with him. I'm always dignified. That was a very dignified act, she said. That was a dignified act, what you see there on the screen. Ripping the speech in half. I was thinking when I saw that statement, I think it was Wednesday when Joel Hilliker sent his trumpet brief out, commenting on the State of the Union and all that happened, and the things that she has said about how courteous she is, how much love she has for the president, how she prays for him. And Mr. Hilliker concluded his trumpet brief by referencing 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, where it says that Satan himself comes as an angel of light. And this is why we have to judge by fruits, as I've said before. That's what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 7. Mr. Hilliker says he can call, speaking of the devil, he can call the rankest disrespect courteous and the most insidious hate love. Don't take him at his word. You can't believe anything that he says. And so here comes the president yesterday calling them out for all of their evil action. And they didn't like it. I'll get to that in just a second. The media didn't like it. The Democrats didn't like it. But he's exposing them. And he started in early, as I said. And as it turns out, that National Prayer Breakfast, that was just a warm-up act for the remarks that he made later in the day. I think this was over the lunch period. Right there at the White House in front of a packed room. This was not a press conference. This was a victory lap. And as I understand it, he came in with some prepared remarks, and then by the time he got to the room, he just chucked it aside and said, I'm just going to speak from the heart. And he proceeded to unload on these people that have attacked him relentlessly for 4 years. Here he is yesterday at the White House, clip one.
But over the last number of years, we had the witch hunt. It started from the day we came down the elevator, and it never really stopped. We've been going through this now for over 3 years. It was evil. It was corrupt. It was dirty cops. It was leakers and liars. And this should never, ever happen to another president, ever. I don't know that other presidents would have been able to take it. Some people said no, they wouldn't have. But I can tell you, at a minimum, you have to focus on this because it can get away very quickly, no matter who you have with you. It can get away very quickly. It was a disgrace. Had I not fired James Comey, who was a disaster, by the way, it's possible I wouldn't even be standing here right now. We caught him in the act. Dirty cops, bad people. If this happened to President Obama, a lot of people would have been in jail for a long time already.
That's exactly right. Had that happened to Barack Obama, those people would be in jail. They'd still be in jail. And the media would have happily locked them up themselves. But they were caught in the act. And so he comes out yesterday bluntly telling the truth about what has happened. And then there, of course, are the media. They didn't like the tone. They thought he should have apologized. They pointed to Bill Clinton after his impeachment, saying that he came out with a 2-minute speech and at least he was contrite. He had committed all those felonies. He had all those shenanigans going on in the Oval Office. President Trump's done none of that. But he comes out, he speaks bluntly, and oh, he throws in, you know, an off-color word or two, which is never justified, but it's amazing to me, it's astounding to me that these people who feel like lying and cheating and stealing and spying and wiretapping and corrupting the FISA court, they feel like all of that is just fine. And yet if there's one word that's said with the wrong tone, again, it's an impeachable offense the way that they view it. He should have apologized. Apologized for what? What did he do? Apologize that his family was spied on? Apologize for the fact that for years, quite a few people in the United States thought he was a Russian agent. Well, actually, the president did apologize yesterday at the White House. Listen to this apology, clip two.
I want to apologize to my family for having them have to go through a phony, rotten deal by some very evil and sick people. And Ivanka's here, and my sons and my whole family. And that includes Barron. That includes Barron, who's up there as a young boy. Stand up, honey. Ivanka, thank you, honey. Come.
But this wins no sympathy from the deranged news media. They do not care. They do not have a problem with all of the collateral damage. No Russian collusion, but never mind the lives that were destroyed along the way. And they would have destroyed more if they could have. They had that target so wide, anybody caught up in that circle, quite a few of them are on their way to jail. The politics of destruction, the more they can injure in the Trump family or the Trump circle, the better. So vicious, just like he said yesterday. So vicious. The president went on to say this, clip three.
So I just want to thank my family for sticking through it. This was not part of the deal. I was going to run for president, and if I won, I was going to do a great job. I didn't know that I was going to run, and then when I got in, I was going to have to run again and again and again. Every week, I had to run again. That wasn't the deal, but they stuck with me. And I'm so glad I did it, because we are making progress and doing things for our great people that everybody said couldn't be done.
He congratulates his family there for just sticking with him. This wasn't the way it was supposed to be. Here he's a real estate mogul and a TV celebrity, a celebrity that Hillary Clinton loved, that Barack Obama and all the Obama people, they loved him. Back in 2010, back in 2000 or 1995, he was popular. He had his own TV show on top of all the properties he raised up all over the earth. He had his own TV show for 14 years, I think it was. And then he comes out as a Republican, and they'll never forgive him for that. Never forgive him. The media reaction yesterday is exactly what you would expect it to be. All of their heads just exploded. Listen to the former editor of Time magazine, Richard Stengel, and his reaction to the president's remarks, clip 4.
And I couldn't help but think these senators sitting in the room and listening to him rail on like this. And by the way, voters should be forced to listen to an entire Trump press conference, because then I think it's impossible to vote for him. But they've got to be sitting there and thinking, what a poor excuse for a president. What a poor excuse for a man. What a poor excuse for a human being. And I voted to acquit him.
There he is condemning the senators. But before that, notice he said, I think all the voters should be forced to listen to the entire Trump press conference. And the truth of it is, quite a few voters actually do listen to the entire press conferences with Donald Trump. This has never been the case. Certainly not in the TV age. Certainly not in our modern age of the 10-second soundbite. Last night in our book club, we talked about the famous Lincoln-Douglas debates in 1858. 7 debates between these two senatorial candidates. And some of them went on 3-4 hours outdoors in the hot summer sun in one case. It used to be that Americans turned out in droves. They had 20,000 people turn up. I don't even understand how everyone heard the messages without sound systems and such. But back then, that was entertainment. They wanted to listen to a long 1.5-hour speech from Senator Douglas or Abraham Lincoln. Well, a lot of that started to change dramatically in the 1950s and 60s as radio, television came on the scene. Nobody listens to an hour-long press conference by a politician today. Donald Trump's beginning to change that. I wonder what the ratings were. I didn't look into it, but I wonder what the ratings were yesterday. How many people actually are interested? That room, as he said at the start of the meeting, it went for an hour. And he was just going to invite his strongest supporters and congratulate them for fighting. For fighting back. For not quitting. For staying by his side. And the president said he was getting all these requests for people to attend. And you'll see a wide shot here in just a moment. The room was full. It was packed. All these congressmen and senators that wanted to get in there and to enthusiastically support him against this unjust attack. Andrew Weissman made some very revealing statements on MSNBC last night. You'll recall that Weissman is the pit bull. He was Bob Mueller's pit bull. This is the left-wing attorney who used all of those resources, $35 million, dozens of FBI agents and intelligence analysts and forensic accountants, paralegals. Just an unlimited budget, really. to investigate any and everything that he could investigate with the help of other left-wing Hillary Clinton donor lawyers. And listen to what he said last night on MSNBC. This is a Weissman on clip six.
It is noticeable that the president mouths off today about this, but where was he in the House? Where was he in the Senate? Mm-hmm. He never submitted to an interview. He never testified under oath. It's true the same happened in the Mueller case.
Why do you think that is?
Well, I think there's a classic reason. There is legal jeopardy that attaches if you sit for an interview or if you say something under oath.
I thought this was just about Russian collusion. And what did the Mueller report conclude after those 32 months? The Mueller report said the investigation did not establish that members of the Trump campaign conspired or coordinated with the Russian government in its election interference activities. There was no proof. And yet here's Weissman saying, well, he should have testified. He should have been in an interview. Oh, like Lieutenant General Flynn. He should have been under oath somewhere. Then we could have got him. See, the truth comes out. They can't help themselves. He said nothing there. He led the investigation for Mueller. And it was supposed to be about Russian collusion. In fact, as he just let, he let the cat out of the bag there. It was about entrapment. It was about catching them in another crime. Had nothing to do with Russian collusion. And it says it on page 2 of the report. So his take on the president's victory lap yesterday, well, he's spouting off, but look, if we would have gotten him in an interview, then we would have nailed him. If we would have just gotten him to testify, then we would have nailed him. Nailed him for what? The investigation did not establish that members of the Trump campaign conspired or coordinated with the Russian government in its election interference activities. That's page 2. Here's what Weissman went on to say, clip 7.
So to me, one classic way of dealing with this is to say, you know, a lot of your people testified and they were willing to come in and say something under oath under the penalty of perjury. Where were you?
Where were you? See, it's never enough. If we just would have had a little bit more, we could have nailed him. 2,800 subpoenas, not enough. Not enough. 500 search and seizure warrants, not enough. 230 orders for communications records. 13 requests to foreign governments? 500 witnesses? 40 FBI agents, intelligence analysts, forensic accountants, paralegals? $35 million? This was how the president responded back in April last year when the Mueller report turned out to be a big flop. As far as the radical left is concerned, anyway, this is clip 8.
I have been the most transparent president and administration in the history of our country by far. We just went through the Mueller witch hunt, where you had really 18 angry Democrats that hate President Trump. They hate him with a passion. They were contributors in many cases to Hillary Clinton. Hate him with a passion. How they picked this panel, I don't know. And they came up with no collusion, and they actually also came up with no obstruction. But our attorney general ruled, based on the information, there was no obstruction. So you have no collusion, no obstruction. Now we're finished with it, and I thought after 2 years, we'd be finished with it. No, now the House goes and starts subpoenaing. They want to know every deal I've ever done. Now, Mueller, I assume, for $35 million, checked my taxes, checked my financials, which are great, by the way. You know they're great. All you have to do is go look at the records. They're all over the place. But they checked my financials and they checked my taxes, I assume. It was the most thorough investigation probably in the history of our country. I think I read where they interviewed 500 people. I say it's enough.
Weissman says, if only I could have sat down with Donald Trump in an interview, then I could have nailed him. Then he'd be in jail. Then we'd finally have the evidence. If only he would have testified in the House. If only he would have testified like virtually everyone else in his inner circle. And they got nothing. They got nothing except process crimes. And that's what they wanted to get Donald Trump on. They couldn't get him on Russian collusion. They couldn't get him on Ukraine. So fine, any way you can. And any way to take him out. If it's a process crime, if it's something we can create, if we can find an apparent contradiction in statements that he makes under oath, so much the better. We can get rid of him. You see what he's going up against, whether it's coming from these radical leftist lawyers, Democrats, media, they're all the same. Devin Nunes last night, he had some strong, pretty blunt comments to make about the media as well. Here's what he said on Fox News, clip 5.
The most important thing that the president has done, of all the things that he's done, are very important. But he's finally outed the media. The media in this town has been corrupt, and it took somebody like Trump to finally bring them out of their shell to where now they'll just openly go out. They'll tweet about it late at night. They get drunk. They send drunk tweets out. And they're vicious to him and Republicans. And I continue to try to get our Republicans to wake up in the Capitol. We should not be talking to the mainstream media. They are assassins. They're working for the other team.
We shouldn't even. It's interesting. Again, going back to Joel Hilliker's trumpet brief, where he talks about words. We're courteous. We love. We love everyone. We pray for people. But then you look at what they're doing, and Mr. Nunes has it spot on. They are working for the enemy. They are assassins. And why even talk to them? Why even sit down with them? See, this is what they want. The other side, they say, they cry foul and they say, look, he didn't shake my hand. He doesn't have love. But look at their fruits. By their fruits, you shall know them, Jesus said. Look at the fruits. Both sides have flaws. Nobody's endorsing one side or the other. But like my father has said, he is standing up to an attack on the Constitution of the United States. He's been willing to fight against what few others have been willing to stand up to. President Trump, that is, and Nunes is a close second. The president went this next shot here. You'll see the wide shot of this crowded room. But here's the president praising those that were his defenders through this nightmare. He didn't think it was going to be anything like this. But there were a few that rose in his defense. And Devin Nunes was one of the first ones to sound the alarm. And for sounding the alarm, he came under a fierce attack. They very nearly destroyed him, his career. And so here's the president praising Devin Nunes. And look at the reaction that he gets for that. This is, what is it, clip 10.
And a man nobody's ever heard of except the other side. He's the other side's worst nightmare. This guy goes down into dungeons and basements. He'll find a document no matter what. He's the most legitimate human being. He's the hardest worker. He's unbelievable. He took tremendous abuse. I mean, abuse. The media and, you know, the other side and the bad ones, the leakers, the liars, the dirty cops, they wanted to destroy him. They tried. They got close, but he wouldn't let it happen. And honestly, in a certain way, he was the first one. Wouldn't you say Jim and Mark and everything? This was the first guy. He came out of nowhere. He's saying, these people are corrupt. He's still saying it. And he was unbelievable. Devin Nunes. He was unbelievable.
Standing ovation from everyone in that room. Maggie Haberman couldn't believe it. She writes for the New York Times. Devin Nunes is getting a standing ovation. How could this be? He is evil. He is an evil man. He needs to be destroyed. What did Nunes write in his memo? Well, my father paraphrases and quotes in his article from April of 2018, Trumpet Magazine. My father says, this memo exposes loads of corruption inside the Federal Bureau of Investigation and the Department of Justice. America's law enforcement agencies have been compromised and politicized. The radical left Democrats fought against the memo being released and never admitted wrongdoing. It's worse than that. We now know. Adam Schiff came out with his response, his memo. And he lied, even though he had access to the same documents in the same basements, in the same dungeons that Devin Nunes did. They tried to keep the Nunes memo from ever seeing the light of day. And then when it came out, they came out with a lie. They came out with a fraud. It says the reality exposed by this memo is much more dangerous than most people realize. Yet even those with inside knowledge of the memo don't understand the full danger. He went on to say how it exposes a conspiracy. All of these government agencies working to destroy Donald Trump's presidential campaign and then later his presidency. And it continues to this day, which is why, as I said yesterday or the day before, they're already planning for the next phase. We're getting a hard look, as my father has said, about what the radical left is willing to do to seize hold of power. Yet this president is taking a stand where few others have been willing to take a stand. And there he was, acknowledging one of the first ones to see this evil for what it was. He congratulated him. He said he's the first one, and you immediately started to see heads in that room nodding in agreement. Because they know. They know this farmer from California exposed this heinous attack on a president of the United States. He's taken a stand, and he's exposed. He's exposed these evil forces. And now you look at the tide beginning to turn. Victor Davis Hanson had an interesting and fascinating piece just yesterday, I believe it was, just about how Donald Trump's unorthodoxy is becoming orthodox. He says, when candidate Donald Trump campaigned on calling China to account for its trade piracy, observers thought he was either crazy or dangerous. Conventional Washington wisdom had assumed that an ascendant Beijing was almost preordained to world hegemony. Trump's tariffs and polarization of China were considered about the worst thing an American president could do. The accepted bipartisan strategy was to accommodate, not oppose, China's growing power. The hope was that if its newfound wealth and global influence would liberalize the ruling communist government, 4 years later, only a naive believes that. It says, instead, there's an emerging consensus that China's cutthroat violations of international norms were long ago overdue for an accounting. China's re-education camps, its Orwellian internal surveillance, its crackdown on Hong Kong democracy activists, and its secrecy about the deadly coronavirus outbreak have all convinced the world that China has now become a dangerous international outlier. And this is all largely because of one man that stood up to this beast, this giant. Is Donald Trump's orthodoxy becoming orthodox? This is a Jeroboam resurgence. It's temporary, but what a resurgence. What a difference. A very different direction for the United States when you compare it to the previous administration. Well, Victor Davis Hanson goes on to talk about the Middle East policy and some other things that show that while there's generally outrage initially, once that simmers down, then people on both sides of the aisle, they may not express it openly, but they come to see, well, you know, maybe we should stand up to China. And, you know, maybe we should give the Palestinians an ultimatum. And, you know, maybe the Palestinians do need, maybe they do need new leadership that's not so corrupt. And, you know, maybe the world is a better place now that Soleimani's gone. Well, I could go on. That's Victor Davis Hanson. Is Trump's unorthodoxy becoming orthodox? When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with a few more verses from the book of Jude. I think we got into that Tuesday or Wednesday, so we'll return to our study in one of the shorter books of the Bible. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
In the program where we studied a little bit into the book of Jude the other day, we got through Jude 3 and 4. I'll just repeat those here quickly. It says, "Beloved, verse 3, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." As I said the other day, he was sitting down, putting pen to paper. He was about to write about the common salvation, and yet he says, it was needful that I give you instead an urgent warning. People were falling away from the truth. The devil was picking them off one by one. This was an emergency. And what did he tell these brethren of God? He said to them, you're going to have to earnestly contend. You're going to have to diligently work for and fight for, even. Fight for the truth. Why? Verse 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." The meaning there is the absence of restraint. No restraint. turning God's grace into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were in the midst of a great falling away back in the first century. And so the Apostle Jude was trying to warn them strenuously about these grievous wolves that had come into the flock. They were destroying the church. They were casting God's truth to the ground. Transgressors were coming to the full. So Jude says, I was going to write about the common salvation, but it was needful that I take this approach. Instead, he continues in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Eternal, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. To those who would turn God's grace into a license to disobey, for those who would turn God's grace into an absence of restraint, Jude says, now look, hear this warning. Remember the Israelites. Remember how that early on they were miraculously saved. God intervened. He intervened to deliver them out of Egypt. But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? They were destroyed. The older generation ended up dying in the wilderness. Why? Well, because they got into sin. They were released miraculously from captivity, and then they got out into the wilderness, and within days, they were criticizing and complaining and murmuring. They were rebelling against their leadership, Moses. And God finally got to the point where he said, all right, every single one of you are going to die in the wilderness, except for the younger ones. This just shows that once you act, we talked earlier this week too, about responding to God's call. We talked about the first verse in Jude, where God sets us apart and then preserves us and then invites us, calls us into the church. How that he'll preserve us, and in the course of that period, he'll condition our minds, he'll prepare us for the invitation. Then when the invite goes out, we've got to respond to it. We've got to go with it. We've got to act on this precious knowledge. And once we come out of Egypt, spiritually speaking, we have to stay out. That's what the Israelites didn't do, the ancient Israelites. They came out of Egypt miraculously, and then in their hearts, they returned back to Egypt. And God was pleading with them, just follow me forward into the promised land. I'll lead you where you need to go. Come out of this world, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, says the Eternal, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them. Come out of Egypt. Come out of this world. Come out of worldliness. In the Jude booklet, my father says, it's true that keeping your distance from the world is hard, but sometimes people say, I just can't do it. God thunders back, yes, you can. You used my power to come out of Egypt. You can certainly use my power to stay out of Egypt. We must do so. We must come out. We must stay out. Brad McDonald gave a message here recently, by the way, where he talked about some of the history, the first century history in the church, some of the history with Mr. Armstrong's ministry, and even our own now that we've been around for 30 years. He made the point that after 30 years or so, it's a full generation, basically, that the tendency is the next generation comes on and it's just all too easy to let down, to get lukewarm, like the Laodicean condition is described in Revelation 3. to take things for granted, to lose the first love. Verse 6 in Jude here, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but they left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." See, the angels, these were angels initially. They had accepted Christ, so to speak. Even Lucifer did. Lucifer was trained at the throne of God. But what did they do? What were their actions? Never mind what they say. Never mind that they come to this day like an angel of light, like an innocent angel of light. In fact, these are beings bent on destruction. Their minds are deranged. And you see their impact on our society all over the place. They left their first estate. So what's Jude trying to reinforce here? What's the lesson? He says down in verse 13, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Absence of restraint. Those demons have it. Well, God does prevent them from taking certain action in order to further his purpose. And soon they're going to be locked in chains. But this is what the absence of restraint leads to. They're like wandering stars, just lost in space. Is that what we want for our society, for our world? Is that what we want for our families? Or do we want structure? Do we want government? Do we want laws? Verse 7, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." These are examples for us. These are lessons that we need to learn from. Luke 17 says that we should remember Lot's wife. She came out of Sodom, and she longingly looked back. Her heart was back in Sodom, and she became a pillar of salt. The Israelites, they miraculously were set free from captivity. They came out of Egypt, and yet their hearts remained in Egypt. And so they died in the wilderness. Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That's Luke 9, verse 62. No man that's put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. So go forward with Christ. That's one of the many lessons in this short little book of Jude. Go forward with Christ. Come out of the world and stay out and just follow the pillar cloud and just follow Jesus Christ. Follow Christ right into the kingdom of God, the promised land. We've got a couple minutes here. I'll just conclude with an email or two. This in response to yesterday's show. It says, "Aloha from Hawaii. Thank you for wisdom, knowledge, but most of all for understanding. I have prayed for this, and God has surely answered by sending me the true church." That's from a listener in Hawaii. Another one says, "Yes, the trumpet is spot on with Bible prophecy that were prophecies that were forecast years ago." It says the Philadelphia trumpet, which was founded by Herbert W. Armstrong. I like that. It's actually the plain truth with him, but the trumpet is just an extension of the plain truth. Anyway, this listener says, "Mr. Armstrong blew me away years ago, and I've been watching and listening ever since." Another one here says, "Good morning. I wait patiently every day for your show, the only truth that is being transmitted to the people of King Jesus, soon to return to set up his kingdom and to rule over man with love." Another one here coming from Canada, it says, "Greetings, trumpet staff. As an American living outside the country, I've been watching the circus of American politics, mainly through the lens of the trumpet. When I veer from the trumpet, the hatred and hypocrisy of mainstream news and trending Twitter hashtags is almost unbearable. She says, from those sources, you would have thought that the actions of the left at the State of the Union were commendable and just. Well, yeah, ripping it was the courteous thing to do. It saddens me that even if there are real attempts to bring unity, peace, and prosperity, there are people who remain obstinate. They have a goal in mind, and they will apparently stop at nothing to achieve it, no matter what destruction it brings. She says, my heart aches for them. As time goes on, the ridiculousness increases. 2 Kings 14:26 and 27 is becoming a beautiful set of scriptures. We're only seeing these things come to the surface now. How long has God been seeing it? How long did he see the bitter affliction, the helplessness? I'm thankful God is merciful and does save us, even when we are so undeserving. I pray that some will use this temporary saving to come out of blindness. That comes from Canada. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thank you for joining us on today's program. Thank you for joining us all through the week, and we'll see you next week.